Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to read starting with verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I lift out of that scripture reading my text this evening in verse 25 in the New International Version. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'd like to speak to you this evening on the topic, keeping in step with the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we come to you right now, realizing that we need your help and your strength and your wisdom and your knowledge to give us the understanding that we need in discerning your scripture this evening. May we have new insight. May we have new instruction as you have it for us. Give us all honest and open hearts before God and before God's holy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to leave your Bibles open to this particular section of Scripture as we share in relation to it this evening. Keeping in step with the Spirit. I am concerned tonight about a growing number of spiritually discontented and defeated Christians in church congregations across our nation. There are spiritual fatalities thinning out our clergy as well as our congregations. It's happening to the extent that in comparing notes with a pastor friend of mine the other day, I asked the question, why? Why is it happening? Why is it we have growing discontent, not only in churches, but in church homes, in Christian homes? Why is it that some Christian husbands and wives cannot even sit down and genuinely communicate with each other? Why are there divisions and strifes within many churches today? Why do many Bibles in the homes grow old, untouched, and unread? How is it that coming to God's house can actually become a chore? I believe that many Christians today are in a spiritual tailspin because they have failed to heed the admonition of our text that we've read here this evening. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit does not lead us to defeat, but to victory. God's Holy Spirit does not discourage us, He encourages us. God's Holy Spirit does not break down communication in homes, He helps to build communication. Christ said, "The Spirit will lead you into all truth." God's Holy Spirit, and we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Let me hasten to say, though, that living in step with the Spirit requires a great and significant spiritual decision on each of our part. According to the scripture here, we must make a choice between a life guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit or a life guided by our own carnal desires. It's one or the other. Life in the Spirit or life in our carnal desires. And I believe it's at this point that a new Christian either progresses or regresses in his spiritual walk. For when we keep in step with the Spirit, we realize that we have to go beyond the step. We have to go beyond the experience of having our sins forgiven. There is more. God not only wants to help us clean up our actions, He wants to help us deal with our reactions. God not only wants to help us with our lives, He also wants to deal with our motives. God's Holy Spirit wants to cleanse us and free us from all traces of carnality and ungodliness. And whether we term it cleansing, whether we term it sanctification, heart holiness, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or whatever we term it, we definitely must accept the fact that the Bible tells us of a second crisis experience after being saved for believers only. The Apostle Paul is talking here in this fifth chapter of the freedom that comes to one who is walking in the Spirit, the freedom that comes to one who has taken this step, experienced this reality cleansing. And according to Paul, there is in the life of a born-again believer a spiritual lack, an inward rebellion. And it can only be remedied by a second crisis experience. God's Holy Spirit cleansing, infilling, and empowering. And that experience where God's Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts of all sin and fills us with His love is real. He fills us with His power. He fills us with Himself. The infilling of God's Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with God's Spirit, the Bible tells us you are no longer in bondage to these carnal affections. In verse 19, Paul lists the works of the sinful nature. And he says that they are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And these, Paul says, are the works of the sinful nature. And he goes on, and we find him in verse 22 to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Are you thinking about these? This is God's word. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul's terminology here intrigues me. It's very interesting. He talks about the works, you'll notice in your Bible, the works of the sinful nature or the works of the flesh. But he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We might note that a work is something which man produces for himself. But a fruit is something which is produced by a power which he does not control himself. A man cannot make fruit. Something else intrigues me. It appears as though the Apostle Paul is wrong in his grammar here. In verse 22, he says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he lists 9 individual things. Maybe what he should have said is the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, and on down the line. But it's no mistake. According to Dr. Perkheiser, it can be understood in 2 different ways. First, the fruit of the Spirit is an individual cluster of graces that are never separated.
Entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Take your hymnal, please, and let's sing together number 109. Number 109.
Christian who has had his sinful nature crucified and his heart filled with God's Holy Spirit will quite naturally possess the fruit of the Spirit, provided he is keeping in step with the Spirit. There is a second and widely accepted explanation for the grammar of these verses as well. Many theologians concur that what Paul is actually saying here is this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And what follows are merely the dimensions of love. Love is primary, and the rest are the dimensions of love. Let's look at them. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love sharing. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's touch. And temperance or self-control is love in charge. These are the dimensions of God's kind of love. We can read Paul's other writings in relation to love. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Here's what he said: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never faileth. And so the apostle goes on in the next chapter to say, make love your aim. That's the greatest goal, love. Make that your aim, God's love. To aim at anything else is to forever miss the mark. For you see, God is love, and love is God. And such love is more than mere emotion. It is a commitment. It is more than feeling. It is caring. Love, God's love, is not static and changeless. It is dynamic. It is growing. It grows stronger all the time. That's God's love. But again, we note the apostle lists the fruit of the Spirit in contrast with the works of the sinful nature. You see, these works are complete. They're finished. The moment they are done, they're completed. But fruit is organic. It grows. It appears in bud, and then in flower, and then fully formed, and finally mature and ripe. But it's always growing, God's love. And it may and must be cultivated. But since it is the fruit of the Spirit, we have here actually God's measure of spirituality. There are many different ideas today as to who are the more spiritual people. Maybe you've got your own level of feeling about it. Some believe it's those who dress and appear the plainest. Don't say much at all. Just sit and smile. My, they're spiritual. Others say that it's the ones who have the most. Obviously, God's blessing them. They would have to be spiritual. Others have it that those with the longest list of do's and don'ts, the most extreme beliefs, are obviously living the rugged spiritual lives. For some, the busiest in the church are the most spiritual. The ones who do the most, the ones you see the most. But I believe these verses here cut through all such nonsense. Their message is clear. The most spiritual Christians are the most loving, joyful, serene, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and temperate. In other words, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit. But let's get back here to God's kind of love for just a minute. The love that is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's follow what Paul is saying a little bit closer here. He says God's kind of love is joyful. Now, this is not emotionalism. This is not drummed up glee. It's not cheery chumminess. It is the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from confidence that in final control of this old world and this old universe is the wisdom of a heavenly Father, confidence that Christ will have the final and ultimate victory over Satan and sin. And remember, his victory is our victory. God's kind of love is joyful. God's kind of love is serene. It is the peace of God which transcends all understanding. The actual peace that comes to us when we can't really understand all about it. That real deep peace. That real deep satisfaction. One man said, the peace of God is not glassy calm, but mighty inner confidence. Peace. God's kind of love is patient, long-suffering, holds out to the end. God's love is patient. God's kind of love is kindly, the apostle says. And the original term here means to be of good heart or well-disposed. Kindly. God's kind of love is also good. And goodness is a word to underline in relation to love. Genuine goodness. We need it today in our world. And goodness is solid. He goes on to say God's kind of love is faithful. The Bible tells us that the crown of life is not promised to the successful. It says it's promised to the faithful. And faithfulness is the evidence of the Spirit. And he goes on, God's kind of love is gentle and meek. I think the word meek has lost its real meaning today. It's always confused with weakness. But it is, in fact, the very opposite. Gentleness and meekness is strength under control. The Greek philosopher Plato used the term meek to describe the sheepdog. Gentle with the flock, fierce with the wolves. Gentle and meek, God's kind of love. And he ends with saying God's kind of love is temperate and self-controlled. It avoids excess. It leads to a disciplined life. It represents mind and soul in control of the body. And in Paul's day, there were many who would have said, the body cannot be brought under control. You have to let it do what it so desires. But Paul said, I am my body's sternest master, for fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified. But how does love like this come to reign in one's heart? How can we have that kind of love that is joyful, that is serene, and all of the other attributes that the apostle gives to it here? Paul gives the answer in verse 24. I call your attention to it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And flesh, according to Paul, he's not talking about our body when he says the flesh. The works of the flesh listed here are predominantly sins of the soul, the inner life. Again, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and on. Sins of the inner life. Paul says you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. And Paul gives us the real key to the life of love here in the 24th verse. In his words, belonging to Christ Jesus. This is the strongest expression of ownership. Do you really belong to Christ Jesus? I believe there are three ways that we can belong to Christ. First of all, we are obviously Christ's by creation. The Bible tells us that Christ was active in creation. The Bible says through him, Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Secondly, we are Christ's through redemption and salvation. Christ died on the cross that we might have our sins forgiven. We are Christ's when we accept salvation through the blood of Christ. And thirdly, we are Christ's through consecration. Again, let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We need more than just to be forgiven of our sins. There is that inner sinful nature that needs to be dealt with. And we are Christ's through a voluntary surrender of our Christian lives to the sanctifying and sustaining will of God. Paul writes to the Romans, once for all, Offer yourselves to God as those who, though once dead, now have life. He goes on in a later chapter to say, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Give yourselves unreservedly to God, and let him renew your mind. Let us remember that God pours out his Holy Spirit only into hearts that are emptied by a consecration that is complete. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit tonight? Has God's Holy Spirit led you to that point of total surrender to God's will? Frances Havergal was a daughter of a rector in the Church of England. Her life was short. She was plagued by great physical suffering. But she has left a heritage of sacred verses. And I read where early in her life she said she heard a prayer she could never forget. And the prayer went like this: Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take my mind and think through it. Take my heart and set it on fire. And she came to see that all we are needs to be dedicated to God. Not just our family, not just our friends. We need to be dedicated to God. And she says that it was Advent Sunday, 1873. 101 years ago, she said, I first saw clearly at that time the blessedness of true consecration and surrender. And she said she accepted the cleansing of God and rejoiced because it was made plain to her that he who had cleansed her from within had the power to keep her clean. And she went on to write one of the most beautiful hymns of dedication. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Have you reached that level of commitment? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? You see, this is where it all leads to. Total surrender to God's divine will. If you're not in step with the Spirit, you can be. It's the challenging way. It's the exciting way. It's the narrow way. It's the only way. Keeping in step with the Spirit.